You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Several months ago, one of the top politicians in the United States was laid in his grave at the age of 40 years. This young man, this aspiring politician, was credited by friend and foe as having been one of the most effective political organizers and infighters in recent times. But then, just as he began to become widely known, a cancerous brain tumor struck him down. During those weeks and months in which the fatal malignancy sought to suffocate his life, major newspapers began to carry provocative stories. They stated that after suddenly becoming aware that his life would soon end, this young politician rapidly realized the importance of getting his life straightened out and the crucialness of preparing to meet his God. Then came the final week and a nationwide report. With a large black and white picture to further dramatize the event, the New York Times announced on Tuesday, April 2, 1991, that the body of this young politician had been laid to rest on the previous day in a quiet cemetery in South Carolina. Oh, what a sudden change had taken place in this young man's life, and all in a matter of months. These unexpected events, from vigorous life to malignancy, to weakness and pain and even death, these inevitable stages of mortality, where the human body returns to the dust from which it came, these solemn steps obviously shook the scales of spiritual indifference from the eyes of this young, budding politician. And so today, as we hear this, you and I are reminded also of the brevity of life, the shortness of life, and the necessity to confess the words of the psalmist who wrote, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight." Surely, the psalmist exclaimed, surely every man, even at his best, is a mere breath. You and I may not be politicians, and from what we know of our present state of health, there may be no indication whatsoever that our life will soon be over. And so it might be at this moment that some of us may not be seriously concerned or even remotely interested about what is going to happen to us when our life is finished. Now, if this is the case, then I pray that the warning words from our text for today, from our God of grace, that these words might stir our soul and remind us that we too are racing rapidly toward that day when the world, which we know, will come to an end, the day of judgment. And on that day, every person will be given his due. It will be indeed as the scriptures state, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Oh, my friend, if you and I honestly look at what God surely must think about our sins and our failures and all of our shortcomings in our family and marriage relationships, then you and I will most certainly face deep, deep discouragement and even despair. And it is for that reason also that we need to hear our Heavenly Father's words of encouragement spoken through the psalmist when he said, "Now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions, I pray. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with Thee, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn thy gaze away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." This hope of salvation expressed by the psalmist that the Lord would give ear unto his cry was marvelously fulfilled in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. this gracious act of God, this rescue from the curse of sin which God has provided for you and for me also. The bloody atonement of Calvary's cross, which is the foundation of our eternal hope. This divine and gracious act is beautifully spoken of by the Apostle Paul when he writes, For God delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us now unto the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how different our society would be today if only more people believed with all their heart and their soul like the psalmist that no man lives forever. Every one of us must someday soon stand before the almighty judgment throne of God. For it is indeed as the scriptures declare, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so then, as you and I honestly analyze our shortcomings and all of our sins, and as we compare our lives to the expectations of our holy God, this can be a frightening thought. But the good news, my friend, based on the central message of God's holy word, is that while God is indeed a God of holiness and wrath, God is also a God of love and a God of mercy. Our gracious Lord is waiting and willing to save forever from the flames of eternal hell the souls of all those who flee to Him for salvation. This divine help and hope is found in our blessed Savior Jesus. Of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to be born in Bethlehem, Zacharias prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us, and has accomplished redemption for His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. Oh, of course, whenever anyone preaches about heaven and hell and sin and death, there are always those who try to say that preachers are constantly working to frighten other people by making up a bunch of scary stories about death. Now, let's be honest, my friend. Nobody has to make up any stories about death. The simple statistics from the medical community are enough to sober up any skeptic anywhere at any time. According to the latest statistics, nearly 4 million people every year, that's right, nearly 4 million people every year die from cancer alone. And to this we could add the statistics of heart attacks and heart failures and automobile accidents and so on and so forth. Of course, there is no doubt that God uses many of these events to bring people closer to Him. When we pass through agonies and afflictions, especially when we face death itself, then, yes, then we are often forced to give up all earthly hope and cry out with the words of the disciples as they address Jesus, their Master, saying, O Lord, to whom should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And it was this same Jesus who did not leave His loved ones in a lurch, but instead gave them a heavenly hope when He said, For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself, Jesus said, will raise him up on the last day. In His holy word, God goes on to promise that unto those who have served the Lord, by His grace, they will be granted a glorious eternal destiny in His heavenly presence. And for those who either are indifferent or who adamantly refuse to acknowledge the lateness of this hour, to them shall come that terrible eternal judgment, where the Bible tells us the worms never stop eating and the fire never goes out. These strong words, of course, may seem to some like imaginations of men, but let us make no mistake. When we recall the lateness of this hour, we are not simply hearing the warning words of an earthly mortal. We are listening to the voice of the Almighty God. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, we hear our God speak to us when He says, It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Oh, my friend, one need not look very far today to see that our culture has been grossly involved in lust, in fleshly lust, and that our society has been deeply scarred by its obsession for unbridled sex, including all of the most godless perversions, with the surprise announcement last year by the New York Times that there are now over 10,000 children. Imagine this. There are now over 10,000 children being raised by lesbians. It is no wonder, then, that many previously unconcerned political leaders are finally waking up and voicing an alarm. Our text for today tells us to lay aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, the Bible states, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Scriptures then further state, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And so then, this may also be the moment for you to look not at the lives of your friends or your neighbors, but at yourself. This may be a moment for you to examine yourself and to reconsider your own standing before God. Maybe you are not involved in gross immorality, but are the ways that you follow every day godly ways? Are you bored when you sit in church, but excited when you sit at athletic events? What really are your values in life? Do the fleshly lusts of this world have a greater drawing power on your life than the call of God to serve Him by serving others? You know, my friend, it's interesting. As we watch television today, and as we read newspapers, it's interesting to note that on the one hand, people in the Soviet Union are getting rid of the statues of Lenin and all the reminders of godless communism and atheism. They want to get back to religion and to faith and to Christianity and the Bible. And so then, isn't it amazing and even stunning that at the same time in our country, we have strong forces that are now trying to get us away from God and the Bible, and to return to all forms of atheism and agnosticism and Christless deism? We have powerful movements trying to take prayers out of all public events, remove Bibles from public institutions, and to label anyone and everyone who expresses Christian convictions as some type of a kook. Oh, in our text for today, God is speaking. Yes, God is speaking. And He is not beating around the bush. In His holy word, God simply tells us to put on Christ and to make no provision whatsoever for the lusts of the flesh. We put on Christ when we are baptized into Christ, when we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are brought to faith in the crucified and resurrected Savior. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Oh yes, in our most sincere moments, you and I may truly recognize our sinfulness, and in our shame, we may even try to do something about it. We may try to correct the situation, or to improve the situation, so that God might accept us. But the sacred scriptures remind us that God accepts nobody, absolutely no one, on their own terms, but only on His terms. And so then, for this reason, the Apostle Peter reminds us that Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive again in the Spirit. Let us therefore not waste our time trying to figure out how to appease the wrath of God or how to avoid the wrath of God. Let us never believe that through our own self-imposed mental anguish or even our physical suffering, we can earn the mercy of God. Instead, our prayer must always be that the Holy Spirit would daily turn our eyes unto the crucifixion cross of Calvary, for it was on the cross that our salvation was accomplished. On that cross, our Savior bled and died. And on that cross, Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sin, so that He might deliver us out of the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. So then, my friend, God is speaking to you today. In His holy word in the Bible, God is speaking to your heart when He says, "Wake up. It's time for you to wake up. It's later than you think, and the night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Lay aside, therefore, every deed of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Don't be involved in carousing or drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or sensuality or strife or jealousy, but instead, do the new thing, do the better thing, and do the positive thing. Turn over a new leaf and get a new start, like God wants you to do, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, let your old sins be crucified with Christ, and let an entirely new person come forth from you by faith today. Put your old life behind you, and from now on, focus your faith entirely on the blessed forgiveness and the gracious promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, by the power that God is offering you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Savior from your sin. Through Him, through Jesus Christ, a new and better life is possible. And all this can happen when you wake up and realize that the hour is late. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, but instead simply cling by faith to the blessed Savior, the one who has died for your sins and who was raised again from the dead. Jesus Christ died and rose again so that you and I and all believers need not live in despair over our sin, but rather Jesus was raised from the dead so that you and I and all believers might live in the blessed hope of life eternal. Oh yes, my dear friend, no matter how bleak or black or difficult things may seem at this hour for you, in Jesus Christ there is hope for you today. This is God speaking to you. Amen.